This morning, God has for us, I think, a very practical message. There are some things to do as a result of this message. And there are some things, no doubt, that you are already doing, and that is wonderful and great, and we can praise God for that. But there are some things that we perhaps need to do more of. And so I would invite you, first of all, to look at the scriptures. We're going to look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. And there's a title there, or a little note at the very beginning, that is Psalm 78, verse 0. That's not on the screen. But it says that it is a maskil of Asaph. So a maskil is a meditation or a teaching sort of psalm. And so this psalm was designed to teach and to encourage the people of Israel to think about and do something about what God has done. And so the psalm, we're not going to read the whole psalm. I would encourage you to do so. The whole psalm tells the story of the people of Israel, basically from the very beginning up to the time of David, and that is because the maskil was written, as far as we know, by a fellow named Asaph, who was a Levite, who was a famous musician, a well-known musician at the time of David. In fact, David commissioned him to his sons, his offspring to be the lead musicians at some of the sacred services at the temple. And so Asaph, who was this Levite musician, wrote this during the time of David. And so it lists, basically, this psalm does, the whole history of the people of Israel up until that time. We're going to look specifically at verses 1 to 7. And so listen to the words of the Lord. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his command. The word of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Now there's some real implied trouble in this particular text. If you listen very carefully to the words of the psalmist, there's a difficulty, there's a problem that is going on in the land of Israel, or is threatening to rear its ugly head. And the problem is that there is a tendency among the people of Israel to keep quiet about the works that God has done. How do we know this? We know this because of several things that the psalmist says. I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things. Verse 2. Things from of old. I will utter hidden things, right? Why are these things hidden? Well, they're not hidden because they're secret and nobody should know. They're not hidden because they're private and they should be kept hidden, but rather they are hidden because Asaph is looking out at the nation of Israel and realizing that there are people in the next generation who do not know what God has done. They do not know the great deeds of God. Indeed, if we look through the history of Israel, as Asaph does throughout the psalm, we can see that time and time again, one generation is really faithful to God because somebody calls them back and tells them the stories of what God has done. But then the next generation, they do not hear or do not listen to those stories, and they fall away. Or they purposely walk away, or run away, as the case may be. This is a perpetual rhythm in the nation of Israel, and Asaph has looked at the history of Israel, and he knows this to be true, and he sees the threat of this lying on the horizon. And so he says, I will open my mouth with a parable. I will utter hidden things. Things from of old. This is like a manifesto from Asaph. That he will not take lying down the idea that these faith matters are somehow private, or that these faith matters are to remain hidden and don't need to be talked about. Listen, he continues on with his manifesto. We will not hide them from their descendants. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power, and the wonders he has done. And then he goes on, and he starts to tell the story. Right then and there, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our ancestors to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell them, would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commandments. See, Asaph sees the thunder clouds on the horizon. He sees the storm brewing. And it is a storm of ignorance. It is a storm of not knowing what God has done. It is a storm of people who no longer tell the stories of what God has done. And it is trouble. And he wants to head it off. In Canada, we have a trouble too, right? A whole generation, a whole huge chunk of our population. The numbers of Christians in Canada are plummeting, continue to plummet in this world. Now, there are lots of reasons for that. And God hasn't called me up here to tell you this morning that the only reason for this trend in our society is that we haven't told the stories of God's faithfulness. But it is no doubt a factor. Think about it, right? We have trouble in our church too, right? We hear it. You know, that people say, well, I don't know how to share the gospel. I don't know how to share my faith story because I don't really have a faith story. I don't know. I was just born into the church. I was raised in the church, and here I am. Okay, it's a lie. You do have a faith story. You don't know how rare and precious is the gift of being raised in the church. That's, as one of my friends would put it, redonkulous. It's totally crazy. The gift of being raised in the church, I think I shared this with you before, that our catechism class, we are sitting there and we are sharing the stories of our faith with one another, and one kid says, oh, well, I was born in the church, I was raised in the church, my parents, you know, who love each other, they've taught me all about this, I went to Christian school, it was, you know, yeah, it's just normal stuff, they say. right? And then they move on to the second student, and the second student has the same story. It's like, oh, yeah, same deal, right? And the third student is like, oh, yeah, me too, right? And the fourth student is like, oh, yeah, well, that's it, right? And I'm thinking, what, are you nuts? Right? I mean, A, more than 50% of marriages in this country end in divorce. So the fact that you have two parents that are together, that are in love with one another, and trying to make it work, that's crazy all by itself. Yeah, you're normal for each other, but you're not a representative of the population. You're weird in a really, really good way. Right? And you were brought up in church? That's weird. Right? You were taught all about the Bible? You went to Christian school? That's crazy. In a good way. Right? It's wonderful. So if you've been raised in the church and you've been taught to love God all along, you don't have no faith story. You have an awesome faith story. That's an incredible story to share. My parents, they weren't perfect, but they were faithful to God, and they were faithful to one another, and they worked through their junk. I mean, they're not perfect, but they're trying to work through it. Wow, that's a story that our kids need to hear. Sometimes we hear that people don't share their faith stories because they don't have the words. They think that perhaps, I don't know, they see a pastor up here every week, or they hear professional evangelists or whatever, and they think, well, I can't speak like that, so I couldn't possibly share my story. But that's ridiculous. We share stories all the time. If we hear a good joke, we share that joke. Even if we hear a bad joke, we share those bad jokes. I exchange bad jokes with John and Cole and Dustin on a regular basis. They're awful jokes. Horrible, horrible jokes. Yeah, okay. Okay, so here's a bad joke. It's not dirty jokes, but here's an example of the bad jokes, right? Okay, so why did the cowboy get a wiener dog? Why? Because he wanted to get along little doggy. Huh? Right? That's a bad joke. Right? Really awful. Right? Okay, so, you know, that's what I'm talking about. But we share them, right? And what is a joke but a kind of storytelling, right? It's maybe a very short story, it may be a longer story, but it's a kind of storytelling. We do it all the time, right? Every single one of us does it. You don't have to have professional words to be able to share the story of what God has done in your life. Don't come to me and say, oh, I don't know what to say. Well, you can come to me, and we can talk about that. You can come to me about anything. But I'm going to tell you that, okay, you don't need to have the fancy words. You don't need to be able to put it together like you're a great speechwriter. You don't need to be like John F. Kennedy in your speech writing or something like this. That's not the way it works. You just tell the story. Right, and other people will talk to me and they'll say basically, in effect, that, well, faith is kind of a private matter. It's something between me and God. That's not, God loves you, but that's not legit. It's not okay. Time and time and time again, God calls us to share those stories. Don't tell God that, you know, our relationship is private and it's just between you and me. God's not okay with that. He makes it very clear. Tell the stories. He even says, if anybody disowns me before others, then I will disown him. Which makes sense, right? We've talked about this before too. If you know, I kept my relationship with Gwyneth super private, and Jared comes up to me and says, "Hey, you know, how's your life? What's new in your life? Who's special and important in your life?" And I said, "Oh, no one. I don't have anybody special in my life." Right? And I'm sitting there, I do not have a spouse, and she's not important to me at all. Right? I would probably be in fairly substantial trouble. Right? That's not good, right? Of course, if you love someone, you're going to acknowledge them. Right? So it's not private. It's just not. Your relationship with God is not a private matter. Oh, some of the things that you talk about, you and God, may be more or less private. Okay, that's fine. But the fact that you are in a relationship with God is profoundly, by His call, a public matter. So don't go saying, you know, hey, it's a private matter, right? Not only that, but God has given us explicitly a call and a command to share the stories of His faithfulness with those who are younger, those who are in the next generation. And sometimes this can happen too. We get into a little bit of laziness as families, as people in the church. Right? We sort of dismiss as parents, let's say, or as grandparents, we dismiss our responsibilities in this regard because we say to ourselves, oh, you know, my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids are hearing the gospel in Sunday school. They hear it from the pulpit when they're old enough to be in the church service on a regular basis or when they're here. They hear it at Gems and Cadets. They hear it if they go to the Christian school. They hear it all the time. So I don't need to share with them my faith story. I don't need to tell them the story about what God has done both for the people of God in the past and for me, myself, and for our family. I don't need to teach them about what God requires of them because that's being taken care of by others. Nuh-uh. That's not okay either. God doesn't say to us, hey, 3/4 of you need to share the stories of God, but the 1/4 of you don't really need to. Right? God doesn't say, hey, you can foist that duty off on somebody else. Mm-mm. Nope. Right? All of us are called to teach our children both the stories of what God has done for the people of God throughout the history of the world, but also what God has done in particular for me, for my family, for your family. Some of us here have stories that we don't share because they're hard to share. And that's really difficult. Right? Some of us have stories of deprivations and difficulties during the war. Some of us remember some of those things. Some of us have stories where we remember coming to a new country, not knowing whether we would be able to thrive or survive, or whether we would be able to do what we felt God had called us to. Some of us have stories of our parents or grandparents who did that. Some of us have stories of how our parents or grandparents survived not only the war, but before that survived the Great Depression. Some of us have stories about what it was like to fight, to hide, to be afraid. Some of us have stories that are intensely difficult. Stories perhaps of abuse. Stories, perhaps, of unfaithfulness, of death, of disease. And maybe it's really difficult for us, partly because we haven't dealt with all of it. We're, in some part of us, not at peace. And I'm not here to say that you need to, you must, you're forced out to share these stories necessarily. However, God does have a challenge for you. Think about the stories in the Bible. How profoundly difficult and personal some of these stories are. Look, for example, at the story of Job. Horrible things happened to him. Incredibly difficult. And yet there his story is. Look at some of our prophets, what they had to go through, what they experienced, the persecution they experienced. Look at the stories of Jesus and his disciples. Look at the stories of the various people who we consider to be heroes of the faith. So very many of them had such personal and difficult things to deal with. And yet, there their stories are. We have all kinds of excuses for why we might not share our stories. But God tells us today that really, in the end, none of them are legit. That there is no good reason to not share the stories of God's faithfulness generation to generation. So you have homework too. We all have homework as well. This is a homework assigning day. I gave homework to my catechism class too. So this is homework assignment. Okay, you've got two of them. Okay, one of them is that if one of those precious kids comes up to you, if an adult comes up to you, if someone comes up to you after the service and says, "Hey, can you tell me your faith story? Can you tell me about how God has acted, how God has worked in your life?" Then please, please do that. And if you don't have time to do it right then, that's okay. Schedule a time to do it. Okay, I can't do it right now because I got to wash the dishes, but it is really important to me. I want to do it. Let's do it tomorrow or Tuesday or whatever. Let's look at our calendars and figure it out. We'll do it. We'll sit down and we'll talk about it. Homework assignment number one. You don't have to be polished. You don't have to have all your words together. You don't even have to know what you're going to say. Homework assignment number one. Homework assignment number two for all of us is to be prayerfully considering what God might want us to do, what God might want you in particular to do in terms of helping this congregation share the stories from one generation to the next. There are a lot of great things that are happening to do that. Yes, the fact that we have many kids who attend Christian school, that's wonderful, and they're hearing that. We have lots of good things happening in Sunday school and in GEMS and cadets and young people, and we have lots of wonderful things where people share the stories of what God has done. But there is more that we could do. So here's a few suggestions for you to think about. Not to think about in an abstract sort of way, but to think about, hey, God, is this something you're calling me to do? So, for example, one of the suggestions from our denomination's Faith Formation Ministries is to appoint an intergenerational advocate. Okay, so this would be a person whose job it is, whose volunteer job it is, would be to look for and encourage interactions between the generations in our congregation in such a way that the stories of faith are passed down from one generation to another. Is one of you called to do that? To be an intergenerational advocate? We as elders and deacons and myself as pastor, we can't chase after you for something like this. Right? There's a lot that's on our plates already, and it's good, it's important, it's wonderful stuff. But this needs to come from someone. Someone needs to say, Yeah, you know what? I think God is calling me to do that. Right? There are opportunities where we can serve together, right? So every year, for example, our youth go on serve projects. And that's great. They go off as a group and they have some adult leaders there and they do service together. Perhaps there are things that we can do here in this community where we can serve the community together as multiple generations, right? Some places do car washes, right? Or they do like oil changes, or they do, you know, other kind of service in the community. And that could be something that is not just a youth group, right? But is something where the generations get together and do that, right? We can continue to plan our worship services in such a way that the generations are involved, all the different generations. And we do that to some degree, but maybe there are ideas that you have for ways that we can integrate children or those who are older or generations that we may be missing, we can integrate more in the church. Perhaps there could be mentoring relationships between older and younger generations. Perhaps there are ways that we could share our faith stories. I know, for example, that Walter has been working on a history of Athens Christian Reformed Church, kind of taking all of the stories that we have from our various, you know, anniversary booklets and from various other sources, our minutes and stuff, and kind of compiling that into a coherent whole. I think that's a fantastic project. And that's not to swell your head, Walter. I'm just excited about it, right? Maybe there are other ways that we can share our stories. So those are your two articles of homework, right? Is, you know, if someone, young or old, comes to you and says, hey, can you share your faith story? Then do it. Simple as that. And if you can't do it right then, make an appointment to do it. Second thing is to think about how God might be calling you and I, us, to share these faith stories together. Third thing, of course, that you can do is you can take time to figure out as a family how you're going to share your faith stories as a family. Right? You get together for Sunday dinner, you get together for coffee, you get together for Christmas, you get together for whatever it is that you're going to do. Think about and pray about how God might be calling you to make this Christmas, this coffee, this breakfast, this Sunday dinner be more about sharing your faith stories than just about getting together for presents or for a chat over coffee or whatever. Now, This is not to burden you in the sense of, yeah, I'm going to check up on you, and if you didn't do these three items of homework, you're going to be in big trouble and you're going to have an F on your report card. That's not what this is about. This is about God's grace, right? This is about communicating God's grace to each generation, right? This is a joy, a freedom opportunity. This is an opportunity to share with others the good news. It's not burden, it's opportunity, right? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the opportunity that you give us time and time again to share our faith stories. And Lord, help us. Help us to know and realize that our faith stories are worth sharing. Whether they are the stories of your work thousands of years ago or hundreds of years ago or your work just yesterday in our own personal life, nonetheless, it is important to tell each generation of your goodness. Father, we pray that you would strengthen us to be able to share that story. For you are good, and your name is greatly to be praised. You have done marvelous deeds, and you still work in us today. Lord, thank you for your story in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll invite the praise team to come forward, and they're going to sing. We're going to sing with them, kind of a medley of "Tell Me the Story of Jesus" and "I Love to Tell the Story." Notice how it's two part, right? It's both receiving the story of Jesus from others, but also telling the story as well. And so we invite you to stand together and sing this as our song of response, and also an answer to the call of God.